This is a tribute to Pastor Chuck Smith live from the Honda Center in Anaheim, California. And we go back to the stage now. Don McClure is sharing.
And some of us, many of us, over 40 years with him. And when you try to boil it down to a few thoughts, it's very difficult. He poured so much into so many, many people's lives and thus affected us in a wonderful, tremendous way. But perhaps a few things that my observations, I suppose, of Chuck through the years that I think had an awfully lot to do with him, but yet ones that weren't particularly maybe known. For one thing, Chuck to me was a fierce competitor. If you ever did much of anything, you saw a drive within him. I mean, we spent a lot of time doing a lot of things and a lot of traveling over the years. But it didn't make any difference, particularly if it was almost a game, a sport. You could play ping pong with him, and he played it like it was eternal. You know, this was the war of the ages. This was eternal life for somebody. You know, and we'd play pool. Sometimes and volleyball. I don't know if you ever played a game of volleyball with him. It was life and death. Nothing, everything. He just went for it with everything he had. And he could hit the ball out, but it was in. It was in. Everybody else saw it as out, but no, it was in. No, it was out. It was in. I tell you, I hit it. I know it was in. Okay. From now on, the parking lot is in. Now let's play, you know, or whatever. But it, he played baseball, the church league, church baseball game. And yet he'd play it so intense. One time, I mean, he didn't agree with the vision problems that the umpire had, and made repeated mentions of it until finally he was thrown out of the game. Now, that was over 40 years ago, but that happened. But it didn't make any difference about it. He had a drive about him. He had this incredible intensity to whatever it was he did. And we'd play tennis. He loved tennis. Years ago, we played an awfully lot of tennis. We played for hours and hours and hours, and he never wanted to quit until he won. And we were close enough. We could go back and forth and back and forth. One time, he actually had a board meeting that evening. We're playing up in Lake Arrowhead, and I'd get up a set, and then he'd play and get back, and then I'd get up another one, and I'd say, Chuck, you've got to go. You've got a board meeting. That's all right. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. And we'd play on, and then he'd catch up with me, and then I got ahead of him. I said, come on, Chuck, I've got to go home. I'm married. I missed my anniversary. I've had two children's birthdays here. I've got to go. But still, it just, till finally I got up two sets, and finally he left. I found out later that the board they met couldn't find him, called the conference center, couldn't find him. They said, he went earlier. They called the church, called everywhere they knew possibly to call, couldn't find him anywhere. They called the highway patrol, they called the hospitals all up and down the entire roadway, couldn't get him anywhere. I found out from one of the board members later, he just walked in 2 hours late to the board meeting and says, well, let's get going. And they never knew what it was. But he loved to compete. He had a drive that was intense. And, of course, I had my ways of getting back to him. Somehow or another, when I'd lose. And we owned a ski boat together. And one year, there was a terrible storm. Some 300 boats sunk. And it was a devastating storm. And I got down there the next morning to check on our boat. And it had sunk, but it was tied in still to the dock. But it was because the engine was heavier, it just went straight up. It was just tied in, just sticking up out of the water. Well, it was a Saturday. I called Chuck in the afternoon. Hey, Chuck, how are you? I got the boat out then, and we talked for a few minutes about our messages and plans, and then I said, Chuck, we had a heavy rain up here. And he says, I heard about it. How's our boat? I said, Chuck, you'll never guess what happened to your half of the boat. And, but I got a new chainsaw one time, and the day before Thanksgiving, I'm out on the property cutting down trees for firewood, and next thing I know, the electricity company shows up, and they walk down, and they said, what are you doing? I said, I'm cutting firewood. They just looked up, they said, do you realize what you've done? I said, no, why? They said, well, you've arced out the power lines that go through the property here, and it shut off all the power in Twin Peaks, and they're cooking their Thanksgiving meals, and we got to fix this. And so they took out a report and go through this whole thing, and after write it down, they said, we'll see what happens, but we've got to fix the transformer, so they do it. And then as the report, they asked me for my name, and I said, Chuck Smith. And I thought it was fine, but about 3 months later, I get a call from Chuck, and he says, Don, what's going on up there? I said, what do you mean? I got this letter from the power company. the bill for a transformer repair, it's crazy. Do you know anything about this? I said, yeah. There were some guys that were cutting down some firewood here, and yeah, they messed up a transformer or something, I think it was. And he said, well, what are they thinking? I said, well, Chuck, you don't pay much. You can't expect good work from these guys. And so somehow or another, I don't know if I ever did tell him that one, but he was driven. He had a competitive nature about him. We'd go back and forth on things. But another thing is Chuck was a fearless risk taker. He was somebody there, the way that he would risk so much in life and in the ministry, in a sense. He reminds me of when Paul makes a reference to Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians, and he talks about not regarding his life. And that word, it actually is a word that comes from a Greek parabolani, but it was actually a segment of the early church, and they called themselves the parabolani. They were people that were gamblers. They went out to do things for the sake of the gospel and risk it all just for the things of the kingdom, and that's what Chuck did. He was this tremendous risk taker. When nobody else would take a risk, Chuck did. Many years ago, when actually my sister took my wife down to a little study that Kay was doing in a trailer in the old building, and then my wife came back and brought me back. She said, you got to come, and I came on a Sunday. At the time, I was in seminary and working in another church, actually, but I came and snuck over, and he gave a wonderful message, and as we were walking out, I talked to him for a couple of minutes, that's all. But I came back the next Wednesday night, sat about three quarters of the way back, and I'm sitting there, and Chuck said, the music was over, and just before he was about to teach, he said, by the way, there's somebody here I want him to share with you. Don McClure, would you please come up? I'm looking around there. Are there two Don McClures? What is going on? I look around. He says, no, you. And I'm thinking, what is he thinking? He didn't know me at all. This is ridiculous. I have no idea what I said, but I went up and shared something. And then I ended up, I'm asked to come back again. My family went up to a retreat up at Forest Home. And we're sitting there Friday night, wonderful evening of worship. Then Chuck taught, and just as he's closing it out, he says, all right, tonight let's get some sleep. Tomorrow morning, breakfast is at so-and-so. In our first session, Don McClure will be teaching us. And I'm sitting there, I look over at my wife, who in the world is this guy? This is crazy. Hey, we don't... And next thing I know, here I am, one thing leads to another, and still didn't know him all that well, but he asked me, would you like to come on staff? I go, and my wife, she says, he wants to come on staff. Who is he? What is this? And I said, I got to pray about it. One of the reasons I had to pray about it is I'm a Scotsman, and Chuck is an Englishman, but he's got some great Scottish blood somewhere in there. And I knew he was cheap, and so I had to pray about this one, but anyway. But a couple weeks later, I came in, and I said, I'm ready to go. And so I came on, but the next thing I know, here he is going to Israel or something, and he'd be gone for three services. There's the radio, and he said, take the services. Are you kidding me? On one hand, I was 24 years old. I think, what is this man doing? And incredible risk taker, or he's off. You also know, either I debated, am I anointed, or is it just because he is so cheap and I'm free? And but the point of it was that my story went on and on, in terms of things, and so many of, basically all of us up here, the stories. Here when Tom has Tuesday nights, Mike has Saturday nights concerts, and people are coming to Christ in huge numbers, I never felt I was an evangelist. I love to teach. I love the Word and do that, but I was not that. I can remember one time Love Song actually came to me. They had pity for me. There wasn't all that many that came to my study. And they said, Don, we could help you. You really need some help. We could pack this place out. And I said, it's not me. I went to Chuck and I said, Chuck Gerard came and he said he wants to help. He said, well, do you want to do it? I said, no. I said, I want to teach. We need to be discipling, training people. What do you mean? We need a school. The next thing you know, we find Twin Peaks and he says, go do the school. Let's get a school going. And John Corson, Guy Gray, and a few of us, all right. And I said, what do you want to do? And he says, I don't know. You're doing the school. You figure it out. But that was him. And he did that with hundreds of people. He did this incredible risk. And you look at it. And one last thing here I had to kind of close with is that not only that he was an incredibly strong foundation builder, in the sense that you look at him. And when I look at Chuck and I see here, there, to me, our country has many incredible teachers. Incredible teachers. And they've written tremendous commentaries. Many of us love them and use them. And they hold great conferences and they do all sorts of things. But you look here and wonder, why is it this man, some 1,600 ministries around the world, thousands of missionaries, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 students in Bible schools around. The other day I was teaching one of the schools. They said, I need to know quick, how many students are in how many schools? They said, we have no idea how many students or schools we've got. Can you find out? They said, no. And we don't know. It'll be too big of a project. Thousands of radio programs going on all over the world by Calvary teachers all the time, all around the globe. When you look at it, and these evangelistic crusades going on, hundreds of books written by many pastors, dozens of conferences and conference centers around the world, around the globe. I'm at a number of them, and I just to see what is going on. And in the midst of this, one of the things that Chuck created, it ended up with this incredible band of brothers. This incredible people, you know, a lot of people look and say, what's to make of Calvary Chapel? And when it was, there was just one, they thought, oh, it's a fluke, it's the hippies, they'll never last. And then when there was five, oh, they won't last, don't worry about it. When there was 10, oh, soon they'll be over. When there was 20, when there was 50, when there was 100, they kept on, oh, it's not going to last. And then they began to say, well, when Chuck's gone, it won't go. But they have no idea. They've never sat in meetings with men for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years. And look at the love, the brotherhood, closer than a brother's. A bunch of men that have been brought together that have this incredible, incredible love. And sometimes I think of when Jesus turned to his disciples and he told them, he says, greater works than these will you do. And that wasn't greater in quality, of course, with Jesus, greater in quantity. He looked there and he says, I've been doing something, but now when you take it and spread it, what's happened with one man is going to now be dispersed through the world. And to me, I look at those and realize, God, you've done something so incredible, so wonderful, and the love and the relationships and the friendships that we have, and how glorious it is. And to me, when people say where it's going to go and how long will it last, to me, I believe until the Lord Jesus comes for all of us. And it'll continue and continue. And well, that's it. God bless you. Good night.
Yeah, when I look at Chuck, you know, he was like my spiritual father. And his wife, Kay, has been like my spiritual mother. The reason is because of the Jesus People Movement, how Kay and Chuck used to go up into the pier and pray for these kids. They were out on drugs, man, and just really the hippies. And it was Kay that got the vision to pray. And then God spoke to Chuck and Kay, and they began Calvary Chapel as they came from Corona to become the Calvary Chapel that it is today in Costa Mesa. God used him for me to come to know the Lord. And then knowing him, what a blessed thing it was, because he was one of the most amazing pastors that I've ever known in my life. He loved his sheep, he loved his family, and he loved each one of us individually. And it's so neat to see the burden, the heart that God gave to them. So for me, it's been just a privilege to sit there and watch for 41 years, and to travel with Chuck has been amazing because of the way God used him and the way God not only anointed him to be a pastor teacher. And I think that's for the whole world. The whole world today is going to miss him because he not only preached the Word of God, but he taught and brought us to maturity in the Word of God. So I hope that the Lord continues to minister all you guys out there. And never forget the pastor and the shepherd of God's flock. God bless you.
History will remember Chuck Smith for reaching hippies in California, but he also impacted a Pharisee in the South. Chuck's ministry freed some from drugs, but me from religion. Growing up in legalistic Southern churches, I saw a lot of Christians with closed minds and hard hearts. But Pastor Chuck had an open mind and a big heart. He taught me that in Christ, God accepts folks of all different stripes and types. Every church I ever attended had grace on its doctrinal statement, but it took me coming to Costa Mesa to see grace in action. In 1978, I surrendered my life to Jesus, was filled with the Spirit, and spoke in tongues. Since the church I attended didn't believe in what had happened to me, I was pretty confused. Yet 2 weeks later, I turned on the radio and heard Chuck teach for the first time. Guess what he taught? The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. The pastors I knew wouldn't touch the subject with a 10-foot pole, but Chuck broke it down and made it clear. He showed me how to be Spirit-filled without acting weird. Chuck taught me the Bible, but he did more. He taught me its emphasis, that it's more about what God has done for me than what I can do for God. For a Southerner raised on a religious treadmill, this was liberation. Chuck also taught me the Bible's sufficiency. I learned as much from what my pastor didn't do as from what he did. Without resorting to the gimmicks I was used to seeing, Chuck believed the Bible was enough, that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to transform lives. And we can all testify he was right. Here in the Bible Belt, a lot of pastors teach from the Bible. But Chuck let the Bible speak for itself. And because he taught the Scripture, his commentary wasn't bogged down in the trappings of his culture. Thus, it could resonate among younger generations in other regions like the South and ultimately around the world. Perhaps most importantly, Chuck introduced me to a big God who likes to do impossible things. I'm so glad the disappointments of his early years didn't diminish his faith. And in his later, more successful years, he kept his hands off the glory. I know Pastor Chuck liked to come across as one of the guys, but he wasn't. He was a cut above. I think it was the cumulative effect of years of holy living. Rather than dull himself on the world, he reserved his body and mind for the things of God. It kept him sharp, and it paid huge dividends when it came to faith and wisdom and discernment. His example has kept me from a lot of foolishness. I was at a conference once and sat on a panel with Chuck. When he spoke of his love for Kay, he got teary and wept. I put my arm around him and prayed for my pastor. I'm sure it meant more to me than it did to him, but I felt I had given back a few drops from the ocean of influence I'd received. In the days ahead, we'll all have the opportunity to give back. We'll honor our pastor by walking in the truths he taught us and in the example he left us.
Chuck Smith struck me most, not just by his Bible knowledge, though that was vast and very impressive, but three other attributes come to my mind. Number one, his affection for people. He genuinely loved people and wanted to include people in ministry events, and he always had this go-for-it attitude, God will raise you up to do that. And that love translated down even to the statement of faith in the bulletin that says, love is the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping God. A part of that love was another big word, a big Bible word for Chuck, and that was grace. That was huge. Chuck would be gracious to people when others would not be gracious to people. And he took the time to see the gifting that went beyond the failure and sought to fan that to flame. So Chuck's affection for people was a huge attribute. A second was his passion for life. Chuck just enjoyed being alive. He had a joie de vivre, a love of life. He loved to eat. He loved the restaurants around. Whenever he would speak at pastors' conferences, he would describe the restaurants. He would tell you where they were located, what the menu was, and what the best dish on the menu was. And he just loved that stuff. When you travel with him to, like I went to China or Israel with him, Chuck knew so many facts about not just the Bible in that place, but about the topography, the flora, the fauna. And he had just known about it. He was so widely read and was just like an encyclopedia of information. The third thing that comes to my mind is Chuck's connection to God. In 1 John, the apostle says, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. And you always got the sense, being around Chuck Smith, that he didn't just know the Word of God, but he knew the God of the Word. He walked with God. There was a real relationship there. And though Chuck was a father in the faith, he was always faithful to point you to the Heavenly Father. In that, Chuck always had a desire to be Spirit-led. When people would come to see how it's done in the church world at Calvary Chapel, I think they would walk away not getting Chuck Smith, because he was so counterintuitive. He didn't want to rely on human plans, but really on the Holy Spirit, waiting on the Lord, seeing what the Lord would do. And if you knew Chuck Smith, you knew that he hated flowery introductions and accolades. I think he just wanted to be called a servant of Jesus Christ. One story that comes to my mind is when he came here to Albuquerque and we had an event and he was a part of it. After the event was over, and I was tired, I had just been in India and I was ready to go home and sleep, Chuck said goodnight, but immediately went to the stage to tear equipment down, to put cords away, and to lift the equipment and put it in the trucks that were waiting to take it home. And that was not only an impact to me, but it was convicting for me to watch. So naturally, I forestalled going home and went to the stage to help him tear it down. After all, this is my pastor, and he's being the servant of all, the roadie of all. And so I remember the time spent on that stage tearing equipment down, that he was in a happy moment. And we talked about ministry, and I asked him questions about buying a building, and he was so quick to answer questions and to validate and to encourage. So I think if Chuck Smith were to be remembered for anything, he would want to be remembered as a servant who wanted to understand, teach, and apply God's Word. And in all of that, Chuck Smith was exceedingly successful.
Want to give it up for Pastor Chuck, Gary Arthur, who wrote this song, is hanging out with Chuck now, and all the bands that couldn't be on the stage tonight, Children of the Day, Joy, Good News, Bethlehem, all the names go on and on, Blessed Hope, you know, all the groups, yeah. To play your music, come sing your songs, but the one who is behind them, we would like to pass along. Well, the time is always passing, and it quickly slips away. So within the time remaining, we would simply like to say, there's a reason for us being here today. There's a season for you coming on the way. Instead of reason, pass the one. Just around the corner, listen here to what we're saying. Can you think that what we're saying is just to pass the time away? If you come to hear the music, and that's all you're looking for, while you fill your ears with music, someone's knocking at the door. There's a reason for us being here today. There's a season for you coming on the way. Instead of reason, time to play now, slips away, yeah. Within the time remaining, we would simply like to say, there's a reason for us being here today. There's a season for you coming all the way. Instead of reason, past the one who made you pay, come to reason for the end of time to play. And there is music, it's really. Hear the music, there's a word that lies within.
doubt. Chuck got us into the Word. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I disturbed Tom Stipe, my roommate, sitting down on the kitchen floor in our little apartment, scribbling down these words and trying to sing. I didn't play an instrument then. I was a new Christian, but the melody haunted me and woke me up in the middle of the night. I remember Tom coming out and going, trying to sleep here. Excuse me. And I actually convinced him to help me to figure out what this melody was in my head because I didn't play an instrument yet. I learned guitar when I was 23, when I was a new Christian. And so he helped me put it to music, and it turned out like this. Chuck's emphasis on the Word. Like this. That's it. Let me hear you snap your fingers. Come on. Yeah. You know, this was the last time we did this song was with Pastor Chuck, and he took one of the verses in the song. So you can take one of the verses with us in the song and join in tonight. And Chuck would go, "All right." You know, love that. All right. Here we go. I got peace. Like a river, I've got peace like a river. I got peace like a river in my soul. I got peace like a river, I've got peace just like a river. I got peace like a river in my soul.
Ooh, yeah, yeah, and I got joy like a boat. said, I got joy like a fountain. I got joy like a fountain in my soul.
Sing it, sister, come on.
Reading from 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. The Apostle Paul penned these words to the Corinthian congregation. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And then he went on to say in chapter 11, "Follow me even as I follow Christ Jesus." Indeed, in these days of websites and MP3s and podcasts and videocasts and tweets and quacks and everything else, we do have the opportunity to have 10,000 instructors today, and that's a fine thing. But 10,000 of us here tonight have found a father, a spiritual father, in Pastor Chuck Smith. Something happened when we walked into Calvary Chapel, whether it was at the little chapel or perhaps at the tent or maybe at the present sanctuary or perhaps via the airwaves on the Word for Today, but something happened. We heard, didn't we, something that was more than just an excellent Bible instructor. It was the words and the heart of a spiritual father. Words that were full of wisdom that we sensed were beating in harmony with the heart of our Heavenly Father. Wise words that we'll never forget. When God guides, God provides. Blessed are the flexible, they shall not break. Simply teach the Bible simply. Stuff that just rang true in our hearts, in your heart, in my heart. It was wise. It was fatherly. It wasn't said with the sinners in the hands of an angry God kind of scowl, but rather with a 10,000 megawatt smile, with a twinkle in the eye, when he would say, "All right." Or when he would say, "Glorious," or so many things you and I remember him saying to us from behind the pulpit or over the airwaves or via the MP3s. It was something that was special. But there's a reason why. I believe as a spiritual father to so many of us, to all of us, I believe another voice he would have us hear tonight. And that's the voice of the Heavenly Father, even as they were gathered on a mountaintop experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they said what we say when Peter, James, and John said, "It's good for us to be here." And we say the same thing, whether tonight or in services where Chuck was preaching or services, concerts were happening. Good for us to be here indeed. But then, as they said that, a voice from heaven was heard. The voice of the Heavenly Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And I believe with all my heart that that voice of the Heavenly Father would be the voice that Chuck would share with you and me, with us here tonight. He would say, "It's the beloved Son. Listen to him. Focus on him. Walk with him." You see, Chuck taught us, didn't he? It's all about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We learned the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. It's all about Jesus. And you know, gang, tonight, even as years ago we heard Chuck sing occasionally, one of the songs that us old timers heard him sing, an old Stuart Hamblin song, it simply says, "It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you." With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do and what our Heavenly Father has done in and through our spiritual father and Pastor Chuck. Let me tell you, he wants to do the same thing in me, in you, in us too. So let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Man, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. All glory and honor and praise go to Jesus Christ, who touched a man and worked through a man and shined from a man like Chuck, and he's doing it in you and in me and in us too. The Lord is gracious and wonderful. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In Jesus' holy name, let's continue to praise him, exalt him, look to him. Amen, amen, amen. Malcolm and Owen.
Got myself some wisdom from a leather-bound book. Got myself a savior when I took a second look. Opened up the pages, and what did I find? A black and white portrait of a king who's a friend of mine. Funny how when you think you're right, everybody else must be wrong. Till someone with fool's wisdom somehow comes along. His voice was strange and the words he said I didn't quite understand. Yet I knew that he was speaking right by the leatherback book in his hand. Hey, what a day. Fool's wisdom.
Thank you so much. It really is a privilege for us to be here tonight. I just am amazed when I'm just here, standing here, looking at all the people and just realizing how many lives Pastor Chuck Smith impacted, and he certainly impacted mine. I became a Christian when I was 18 years old, and I'm 25 now, and don't get it. I just don't get it. I was a young boy coming out of Beatle culture, rock and roll culture, and I became a Christian, and it was totally alien to the culture that I'd just come out of. You know, the natural thing would have been to go into Krishna or chanting or whatever it was. But I found when I came under Chuck's teaching that he helped me to put the world into focus from a biblical perspective, and it really helped me as a young Christian. And I just want to say thank you to a man who I respect greatly, and I just want to honor his name tonight because he's been an awesome part of my life.
One of Chuck's emphasis was to teach about Jesus coming. And this song is written from the perspective of someone that may have been left behind. It's called Tomorrow's News.
One, two, one,
One, two, three, four.
Million disappear, and the whole world is confused.
The churches are empty now, no one goes there anymore.
The remains of the Bibles lay scattered on the floor.
Remember Mr. Tomlinson, who everybody knew.
Vanished from his home last week. He was one of the chosen few.
La 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 la. On the highway, seven people dead.
The driver unaccounted for, at least that's what the radio said.
A tragedy in my life, and I know what it's all about. I had it explained to me last week, and I just laughed out loud. The chances of it happening seemed a million years away. I never expected it happening like it happened the other day. La 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 la, let's fly away. La 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 la, let's fly away. La 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 la, let's fly away. La 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 la, let's fly away.
The Bible teaches us that the position of the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Nearly all the scriptures that talk about that say he's seated at the right hand of the Father. There is a verse in the book of Acts that tells us where Jesus was standing. It's where Stephen, the first martyr, when he went to heaven, he said that he could see the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I just wonder, when great saints of God go home to heaven, if Jesus leads a standing ovation. If so, and I believe it to be so, then on October the 3rd, by 3:20 a.m., all heaven stood. Just live for Jesus like Chuck did. God bless you all.
You're listening to a tribute to Pastor Chuck Smith live from Southern California, and we pause now for station identification.